be seated, CA. His hands created all of life. His hands, they placed every star. His hands, they carry the cross. Oh, for us, if he carries the world, he carry me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. His grace.
His grace surprised my prideful soul. His grace overcomes every fear.
That's right.
His grace is my second chance.
Thank you, Lord.
If he carries the world,
he can carry me. Let's declare, I am Lord.
I'm carried by his hand. I'm carried by his grace.
He is, he is.
He's a lifter of my head. He reminds me that I'm saved. If he carries the world, he can carry me.
One more verse.
His love can never be restrained. His love overwhelms me to tears. His love's God's greatest plan for me. Yeah. If he carries the world,
he can carry someone.
Well, welcome to Christian Assembly. Thank you so much for being with us today. We just love worshiping alongside of you and hearing your heart of worship. encourages me today. So thank you so much for coming, whether you're sitting here in this part of the sanctuary, whether you're up there in the upper room, or whether you're joining us online. We just want to say thank you so much for being with us. My name is Marvin, one of the pastors on staff here, and it is literally my job to help you get connected here at Christian Assembly. So please talk to me, talk to one of the other pastors. We would love to help get you connected around our Christian Assembly family. One of the ways that you can begin that process of getting connected, if you are new or visiting, is by grabbing what we call the connection card. And that's just a little card that's in the seat right in front of you. You can grab that connection card, fill it out, drop it in the offering bag. Someone on our staff team is going to call you this week, and we just want to say hello. We just want to hear from you. We want to pray with you, get to hear your story as well. You can drop that card in the offering bag or bring it to the New People's Table. That's out in the lobby back there, and we'll have a free welcome gift for you today as a way of saying thank you for being with us. And we do have 400 women on retreat this weekend, and if you are a dad and you brought your kids, pat yourself on the back. You made it to church. All right. In fact, I saw a few girls walking in with dresses backwards, but that's okay. You made it to church and you're here. But we are excited. We'll pray for our women on retreat in just a few moments as well. Well, we are excited for Easter weekend happening in just a few weeks. Can you believe it? Easter weekend is coming. Service times are going to be displayed on our screen, so you can take a look at those service times and choose one that fits you, your family. We would love for you to invite someone to join you for Easter here at Christian Assembly. Just as a way of simplifying that schedule for you a bit, if you have kids and they are up to fifth grade, they are going to be meeting, all of our kids program is going to be meeting here on the south side of the street. Where you are currently sitting is the south side of the street. So you can come to this sanctuary if you have kids that are older than fifth grade or no kids at all. Then please join us across the street in our north sanctuary or north tent venues. Fantastic opportunity for you to experience Easter on that side of the street as well. Wherever you go, there's going to be live teaching and live worship. So it's going to be a wonderful experience, whatever venue you happen to be a part of. To help you invite someone to join you at Easter, we've got these little handy dandy Easter invitation cards, and they're in your seat. So you can grab that. You can take it with you. You can bring it to your favorite coffee shop. You can give it to your neighbors. You can put it in people's mailboxes. What else can they do, Tom? They can just bring it anywhere they want to go, right? Yeah, and invite someone to join you for Easter service. Says here at Christian Assembly, all of those service times and locations are listed on that card, so you can bring that with you. We are excited to celebrate our resurrected Lord with you. Well, this weekend marks the end of our Save the Date marriage teaching series, and we are excited to let you know that one of the things that we're offering in addition to the teaching series is going to be a Save the Date marriage conference. And that's happening April 12th and 13th here at our Christian Assembly campus. The conference will be led by Lance and Jennifer All, who are our therapist and pastor couple. And they're going to partner with us and give us some amazing teaching. And so would you make plans to join us April 12th and 13th? The cost is $50 per couple. And so you can begin registering for that tomorrow evening. Details are in your bulletin. If you are 65 years or older, we have a place for you here at Christian Assembly, and that place is called Seasoned Seniors, and they're going to be hosting a potluck lunch on Thursday, March 21st from 11:30 to 1 on our North Campus, which again is across the street, and again, that's Thursday, March 21st. So come chat and meet other folks in that age group. Well, we're going to continue in our time of worship by giving of our tithes and offerings in a few moments, but before I call our ushers forward, just want to read some scripture over us. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We worship the Lord because he is faithful in our lives. And so one of the practical ways that we worship him is by giving of our tithes and offerings. If you're new or visiting with us tonight, feel no obligation to our CA family. Once again, I want to say thank you for your amazing generosity. But before I call our ushers, would you join me in prayer? So, Lord, thank you so much for the worship experience that we've already been a part of, Lord. Thank you for your presence, which is felt amongst us, Lord. Lord, we do pray for the women that are on retreat. We pray that you would bless them even right now, Lord, that your spirit, your presence would be with them in the mountains, Father God. And would you be with us as well as we continue our time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, you may come.
I had a single mom, I had a younger brother. And I knew nobody was coming to save me. It was just me. It was like I had to figure this out. And so, you know, I would start stealing. I'd start breaking into houses. I started just being like a street kid, you know? I had no identity, it felt like. I was just seeing my world crumble, you know? It was like there was no purpose. It felt really empty. I felt like I was just like a shell of a man. And I remember just feeling like, where's the joy? I got into the Navy. My mom started sending me these text messages from, you know, the Bible app. I was like, you know, maybe this is what I need. I needed to like do this church thing, do this Jesus thing. Whatever this thing is, it's making me feel like it's answering a lot of questions and it's making me feel like I'm becoming a better person. This guy Jesus knows how to make things kind of better. I was learning the Bible and I was reading. I said, oh, okay, this is real. I could see it all. I could see the whole love letter. It made all the sense in the world to me. After I got saved and I was reading the word a lot, you know, it was just like, it says out of the abundance of the heart comes forth the mouth, you know? And so I pick up the guitar and then I would just start singing to God, just kind of like I saw David do, and it just like ignited something in me. It just felt like if there's a reason to sing, then this is the reason. My main mission was like I just wanted people to get encountered by the Holy Spirit. I wanted people to encounter God through worship and through music and for them to start having this conversation. And so creating this atmosphere with music really gave people the freedom to do that. You know, my why has always been to just love people the best that I can. I think it's a journey and a process of growing with the Lord and learning love and trust.
I want to add my welcome to those you've already received, and those of you who are online, I want to welcome you. Also, those of you at 1115 North as well, and welcome you. And just want you to know, church, how much I love you. I pray for you every single day. And you just saw the story of Ryan Ellis. Ryan Ellis is, as you just saw, a man who was impacted through the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. And the reason we're showing you that is that Easter Sunday is the first of 3 days in 2024 that we are sponsoring the YouVersion Bible app. So anybody who opens the YouVersion Bible app on Easter Sunday is going to be able to do so because of your giving. And we know that it's going to be millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who are going to open the app on that day. And so really we're showing you this to just invite you to be praying for the millions of people from all over the planet that are going to open up the YouVersion Bible app to meet the risen Jesus. And also as a way to just say thank you for your ongoing giving, because it's making possible stories like Ryan Ellis and countless others that are being created as God works through that app. Also want to give you a little update. 2 weeks ago, we announced what we called the Healthy Marriage Project, and had just an avalanche of response. We thought maybe we would get 40 couples after 3 weeks of announcing it. We had more than 100 just from Saturday night. And so by 9 a.m., there were no spots left, and couples were like, how come you like Saturday night so much better than us? And so we had an additional 230 couples from our church on the waiting list on top of the original 100. And if you made it onto the waiting list prior to it being closed, I have some good news for you. The council upped the amount, tripled the amount of money. So they set aside $1 million now to invest into your relationships, your marriages. So now we've just been the last 2 weeks trying to find more counseling centers. And we've now found enough counseling centers that are Christian counseling centers to serve all 330 couples. Yeah, amazing. We're finalizing the details with the second wave of counseling centers. And so just if you're on the waiting list, pay attention to your email, because that will be how we communicate with you in the coming week or so once we get all the administrative sides of it lined up. Also, this is the final week of our teaching series on Save the Date. Next week, because this final week, want to kind of tell you where we're headed. Next week, our dear friend Keith Jenkins is going to be with us. And if you're new to the church, he's somebody that's come about once a year, love having him, and he's a dear friend of ours, and so we're excited for him to come. After that will be Palm Sunday, and then after that will be Easter. On Easter weekend, we are launching a brand new series that we've entitled Better Than We Had Hoped, Encounters with Jesus After the Resurrection. And we're going to see for 8 weeks, starting on Easter and then 8 weeks afterwards, how Jesus came to meet people after he resurrected to help them overcome things, like overcoming disappointment or overcoming doubt or overcoming discouragement and much more. So I want to encourage you to invite a friend, join us, and be with us on Easter weekend. Back to this weekend, in the military, they have a term for an area that is filled with landmines. And it's called no-go territory. And because no matter how intentional you are, it is possible for you to step on a landmine if you go into that territory. And I have some people who say to me, hey, Tom, that talk that you're going to give on sex is a no-go territory. And I just want to set some of you at ease and maybe disappoint a bunch of you. This is not going to be a sex ed talk. It's not going to be a how-to talk. Like, it's going to be much deeper than that. I figure we got that part figured out based on the number of people on planet Earth. Like, so we got to go deeper than that. And so there's this thing where people can say, like, Tom, like, sex is a no-go territory to teach about in the church. So why would we even speak at all on this topic? I mean, you're already nervous, and if you feel nervous, just imagine how I feel up here having to give this talk, right? Here's why we're going to give this talk on sex and the covenant of marriage. First, because God loves you and he wants the best for your relational life. The second reason why is that God created and designed sex. We're not going to be ashamed to talk about what God wasn't ashamed to create. At least that's how it was originally created before the fall. After the fall, according to God's word, we became naked and ashamed. And here's the problem that you have if you're a pastor. If you don't talk about it, people are still going to go there and they're going to blow themselves up on landmines that they would have avoided had they been taught God's word. And as awkward as the topic might be for me to speak about to a large group, you know what's worse? Letting people that you love and that you pray for every single week learn about sex from TikTok and journalists, because they both get it wrong repeatedly over and over and over again. So we're going to talk about sex, and we're going to talk about the covenant of marriage, and we're going to consider all that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your word that is living and active, your word that is a guide to our feet. And Lord, we thank you how we get to be part of making your word available through the YouVersion Bible app on Easter for people all over the planet. And we pray, God, for the millions that will open the app, that they would encounter you, that they would meet with you. Those who are maybe for the very first time downloading the app on Easter Sunday, and maybe in even a restricted country, and they found a way to get access to it through the internet, whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that you would use it to bring people to yourself. And Lord, we can take for granted how easy it is for us to have access to your word. As we come to your word now, would you speak to us? Would you correct us where we need correction? Would you encourage us where we need encouragement? Would you teach us where we need teaching? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. on the way in. Hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures that are there that are gathered together from the Bible directly for you from God's Word. Well, when we come into a personal, loving, growing relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we begin to get to know God the Father, He directs us and how we should live our lives in every area of our life, and kind of overall for our good and for His glory, and that includes every area, and every area includes the sexual arena. When we do not retain our knowledge of God, what happens is it begins to degrade and disorder and destroy our lives, including the sexual part of our lives. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, and then verse 28. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So when we say, God, I don't want anything to do with you, and we begin to follow deception, degradation begins to come. Since they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So what does God's Word teach us about sex and the covenant of marriage? Well, in Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, we learn this. So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So we learn here that we are created in God's image, and that He created us male and female, and that we have inherent dignity, worth, and value because His image is on us. Male and female, He created us. And this brings us to the first teaching point, which is this, is that we don't create our gender. God does as a gift to us. Now, let me say that if you or a friend or a family members of yours is struggling with your gender identity, it's a complex issue, usually associated with past trauma and abuse. And I want you to know that I've been praying for you. I feel great empathy for you, or if it's your friend or your family member, great empathy for them. I also want you to know, if that's you, that God loves you. And I do as well. God loves you. Now, some in our culture would say, well, just do gender reassignment surgery. That'll solve all your issues. The thing is it doesn't. It actually creates a lot more. Don't take it from me. Take it from Walt Heyer, who in 1983, at the age of 42, did gender reassignment surgery. He tried to live as a woman for 13 years. He regretted it, and he actually gender transitioned back to living as a man. And then in 2019, at the age of 78, he wrote an op-ed piece. You can look it up. It's a public document for the USA Today, reflecting on how he had been deceived and misled. This is what he wrote, part of what he wrote. Had I not been misled by media stories of sex change, quote-unquote, success, and by medical practitioners who said that transitioning was the answer to my problems, I wouldn't have suffered as I have. Genetics can't be changed. Feelings, however, can and do change. Underlying issues often drive the desire to escape one's life into another, and they need to be addressed before resorting to the radical step of transition. You will hear the media say regret is rare, but they are not reading my inbox, which is full of messages from transgender individuals who want the life and the body back that was taken from them by cross-sex hormone surgery and living under a new identity. And I want to tell you, it's not just one man's story. The largest longitudinal study that has ever been done was done on those who had gender reassignment surgery done in Sweden. And they followed those people for 30 years. 30 years they followed them. And they had two groups of people. They had the group that decided to go through with the gender reassignment surgery, and then they had the group that was thinking about it but ultimately decided not to go through with the gender reassignment surgery. And so they followed both groups of people to compare the life outcomes of the two groups over 30 years. Here's what they found. Individuals who did gender transition committed suicide 20 times more often than the other group who had thought about gender transitioning and decided not to. And the group that gender transitioned, death by cardiovascular disease was 218% higher. Death by cancer was 270% higher. Admission to a psychiatric hospital was 452% higher, even when removing any issues centered on gender issues. It's a publicly known study. It's the largest one that's ever been done in a culture in Sweden that is pro-gender transition. Now, if I had a friend say to me, I'm thinking about doing something that will increase the likelihood of me committing suicide by 20-fold, increase the likelihood that I get cancer by 270, cardiovascular by 218, and a psychiatric admission to a hospital by 452%, I would say, look, because I love you, I want to encourage you to think long and hard before you do that. So God created our gender. It's a gift to be received, not a curse to be changed. And I say that with great empathy, and I say it with great love. A little later in Genesis, we learn of God's design in marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two are united into one. And now a man and a wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This is prior to the fall where they sin. We see here that God's design is between one man and one woman, the first marriage. It's created and designed by God. The Supreme Court did not create marriage. God created marriage. And we saw earlier that God blessed people and told them to be fruitful and to multiply, to have children, which is only possible through a heterosexual union between a man and a woman. In fact, the complementary design and function of a male and female anatomy confirms this as well. So we see that biblically, sex is to be contained within this covenant of marriage. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it speaks about sex and it uses the metaphor of fire. It says sex is so powerful that it's compared to fire. And it's essentially saying that in its right place, just like fire in a fireplace, sex within marriage between a husband and a wife is a source of great blessing. However, if you take it out of the covenant of marriage, you have an extramarital affair, premarital sex, the list goes on. It's like taking fire outside of the fireplace, and we live in a state where we know how destructive wildfires can be. The right thing in the wrong place can become destructive. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, tells us that the man and his wife are united. United in the word in Hebrew, it means to be completely joined as one, which brings us to the second point, which is that marriage is a covenant, not simply a contract. Sometimes people will say in our culture, well, you know, marriage is just a piece of paper, implying that it's simply a contract. But what is a contract based upon? A contract is based upon mutual distrust. A contract essentially says, I'm in as far as you're in, but if you're not faithful, I have recourse against you because I have this contract. So I'm only going to be in as much as you, but if anything goes sideways, I have a recourse against you because I'm suspicious that this might not go well. A covenant is entirely different. A covenant is not based upon mutual distrust. It's based upon mutual commitment. In fact, in the Hebrew language, the word translated covenant is berith, and it means cutting. It's literally a blood covenant. In the Old Testament, when a covenant was created, there would be shedding of blood. An animal would be sacrificed. In the New Testament, those who come to Christ by faith, they've entered a new covenant that is ratified and secured because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, how did that happen? Well, Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, shed his blood. We're no longer under an old covenant, but now we're invited into a new covenant under the covering of the one and true Passover Lamb, that all the other Old Testament Passover lambs were pointing to him. Now, in the Old Testament time, bringing it back to marriage, when a bride and a groom would get married, a man and his wife, they would come together before a priest and they would gather family and friends, much like we do today. And they would stand before a priest of God, and the priest, we don't do this part today, would take a knife and cut the hand of the groom. And he would take the same blade and he would cut the hand of the bride. And they would join their hands together, mingling their blood. Now, why did they do that? Well, because in Leviticus 17, 14, it tells us the life of every creature is in its blood. It showed that they were becoming one. Then the priest would take a cord as they had their hands bound together, and he would literally bind the cord around their hands, showing that they were becoming one flesh. And he would literally tie a knot. If you've ever heard the phrase, they're going to tie the knot, this is where it comes from. So they would tie the knot. Then they would consummate their marriage on their wedding night with sexual intercourse. See, one of the reasons why sex is reserved for the covenant of marriage is that we should not do with our bodies what we're not willing to do with our lives. God does not want you to become fully entangled without being fully committed. Why? Because it's destructive to you. It's destructive to your relationship. It increases the pressure and the expectation, and it decreases the odds of relational success unless sex is within the covenant of a man and a woman. In fact, living together and having sex before marriage, actually, all the academic studies show that if you live together and you have sex before marriage, it increases your chance of a future divorce by over 50%. So don't believe the lie that, oh, you know, it's no big deal. Just you know, move in together. Try it out some. You know, like figure out like if you're compatible. All of that is lies, both according to God's word, but also according to the best academic universities in the country who've studied the effect of this on marriages. Also recently, in the Wall Street Journal and other media outlets, they're pushing the idea of polyamory, this idea of like, well, if you really want to be satisfied, you have to have many loves. You have to have open marriages, and they're saying how great it is. And that's a lie. And you can see that if you know God's word. But also, a social scientist named Arthur Brooks did a survey of 16,000 American adults and found that for both men and women alike, quote, the happiness maximizing number of sexual partners is calculated to be one in the covenant of marriage. The Institute for Family Studies, Ashley McGuire, rightly wrote and said, the media's push for polyamory, and I love this because she's so right, is cultural and emotional malpractice. If you're that dumb, they shouldn't let you be a journalist. If you can't read the studies, you shouldn't get to say, hey, it's great, try it, as you destroy people's lives in the name of advancing your career with deception that has been disproven over and 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 over again. She wrote this. She said, we have more social science than ever making clear that a stable and committed marriage between a husband and a wife is best for women, children, and men in terms of their emotional, physical, mental, and financial well-being. Research has found that long-term stability and happiness are tied to having less, not more, sexual partners, with the least likely cohort to divorce being a couple whose only sexual partner in life is the person that they married. That's what all the social sciences tell us. And the Wall Street Journal says, do whatever you want. But they're not going to be around to pick up the pieces. If you're not prepared to make your lives one, then when we make our bodies one, it results in pain and hurts and disappointment when we separate from the other person. In fact, the Bible offers this practical point for those who are single but are struggling and wanting sex. The Bible is preeminently practical. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, it says, but if you cannot exercise self-control, you should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. God prohibits sex outside of marriage. Why? Not to limit us, but because he loves us. The third thing we see is this. Whether your marriage stays united or becomes untied, all comes down to where you put the eye. If you put the I in the wrong place, you move from being united to untied. You move from having tied the knot to untying the knot because you put the I in the wrong place. Citing these passages we've read already from Genesis, and after affirming that marriage is reserved between one man and one woman, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, since they are no longer one, or no longer two, but one, speaking of a husband and wife, let no one split apart what God has joined together. A few verses later, he does make the exception for divorce to be allowed in the cases of adultery. Biblically, you could look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, which also allows for divorce in the case of abandonment. Ultimately, marriage does not so much bring you into confrontation with your spouse as it brings you into confrontation with yourself. I'm great at deluding myself. It is easy for me to say that I am not selfish when no one is around me. But then I'm confronted just how selfish I am in my marriage. It's easy for me to preach a sermon about being a servant until we have to decide who's going to fill up the Keurig and who's going to make the bed and who's going to do the laundry and who's going to take the trash out and are we keeping score about who did it last time? And acts of service are always a chance for me personally, and I would offer to any of you as well, it's a chance to see whether I'm keeping the eye in the right place. Another way to determine if you're keeping the eye in the right place, and this happens, you could apply this to your friendships as well, is to just see how easily offended you are. It's true of all relationships, including friendships, but if you want to maintain a united relationship, you have to develop a high resistance to being offended. Easily offended. For those of you online or on the north side of the street, we got a loud amen from one person on that one. Everybody else was offended that I said that. Easily offended relationships are easily untied. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, when it comes to relationships, including marriage, you can either be easily offended or you can be deeply loving, but you cannot be both at the same time. Now, what does any of this have to do with sex? Well, God did not create sex to stand alone. It's tied to our emotional and our spiritual intimacy with our spouse, which is why covenant is so essential, and so is moving from being self-centered to genuinely wanting to serve and bring good into the life of your spouse. You see, if you keep moving towards each other emotionally, relationally, spiritually, then sex is part of moving towards one another physically within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. And it's designed and it's created by God for us to have children as well as for our enjoyment and intimacy with our spouse. For example, the love poetry contained in the Song of Songs in the Bible would make many of us blush. It delights in the joys of sex, but it reserves it between a husband and a wife. The world will tell you that the best you can hope for from your sex life is novelty. Get a bunch of different partners. Click on all the websites. But here's what they never tell you. After the momentary pleasure is gone, the crushing isolation and shame will set in. Why? Because God didn't create sex for novelty. He created sex for intimacy. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among us, among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Within a marriage, husband and wife are meant to be faithful to God and to each other. And if you want intimacy, including sexual intimacy, then you can't chase novelty. Because novelty and intimacy are incompatible. I think the Princeton professor Robert George is correct in his cultural observation. He said this, quote, it's odd But there are people who seek fulfillment, even a kind of salvation, in sex. They want, even expect, more than it can give. And sadly, by perverting it, they deny themselves the great good that it can actually deliver, namely true marital communion. The fourth and final point that we see is this, is that lazy will make excuses, but love will make a way. You see, when I get the eye in the wrong place, when you get your eye in the wrong place, you become selfish. And when we're selfish, we get lazy. And when we're lazy, we start making excuses and rationalizations rather than making a way to be loving. Listen to me on this, church. Any relationship that you make all about you is in the process of dying. You make a parenting relationship all about you, it's in the process of dying. You make a work relationship, a client relationship, a classmate, a coworker, a teammate, any relationship that you make all about you all the time is slowly dying. A marriage will be as good as both of you, if you're married, want it to be. Allison and I have been married a little over 26 years. And we've gone through, I would say, probably three prolonged rough patches in our marriages. But here's the thing. When I took Allison to be my bride, I never said to her, I vow to love you until I don't feel like it anymore. And she didn't vow that to me either. So we kept working, we kept praying, we kept confessing, we kept forgiving. And yes, we went to counseling, doing whatever needs to be done to grow our relationship with each other and our relationship with God that God wanted us to have. I promise you that if you're newly married, there will be times when you, quote, don't feel like it. I don't feel like loving. I don't feel like forgiving. I don't feel like working at this. And it's weird because we do that with our relationships, but there's no other area of our life where we would get away with the excuse, I just don't feel like it. Like, I just don't feel like feeding the baby today. Well, see how well that goes. I just don't feel like going to work. Well, I hope you don't feel like eating if you don't feel like working. I don't feel like paying my taxes. Well, I hope you feel like going to prison then. You might say, but Tom, look, I'm not happy. We fell out of love. And I don't want to belittle that. And if that's where you're at, I'm praying for you. And I'm not saying that when you're in those moments that it doesn't feel horrible and it doesn't feel scary, because it does. That's part of the reason we're doing the whole Healthy Marriage Project and all the rest. But let me say it this way. Getting divorced because you ran out of love is like selling your car because you ran out of gas. What do you do when you run out of gas? You fill it back up. What do you do when you run out of love? When you're in a covenant, you fill it back up. You fill it back up because it's not about me. It's about we. It's a covenant, a mutual commitment before a holy God. You pray raw prayers like this, God, I'm all out of love. So I need you to give me new strength to love my spouse as you have loved me. And yes, the physical act of sex is part of that, and it bonds a husband and wife together. In fact, a Christian marriage covenant between a husband and wife is really a picture of how Christ and the church relate mysteriously. Ephesians 5:31 tells us this. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, and here it is, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see, in God's word, Jesus is called the bridegroom, and the church is called the bride. And if you want to know what a Christian marriage is to look like, it's to look like the human embodiment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is not lazy in his love for you. Christ is not selfish in his love for you. Christ took on the form of a servant. There's no place for laziness in our love for our spouse. You can be lazy and make excuses, or you can be loving and make a way. And God won't help you make excuses, but He will help you learn to love even in challenging times. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would apply your word, this message, to our hearts and minds, and you would do it tenderly, lovingly, kindly, and I know you will because of who you are. Some of you, I know this series has been hard for, and it's been hard for multiple reasons. Depends on your circumstances. But I know for some of you, it's been hard because you're single and one day you want to get married. And as you consider a future relationship in light of whether you should get married to the person or not, remember that the vow is not, well, we'll just see how this goes. No, it's, I, Tom, take you, Allison, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, until death do us part. And if you're single, you can still be in true community. You don't really miss out on being part of a family, because Jesus says, well, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? It's those who desire to do the will of God. In fact, if every married couple or life group that had married couples in it included a few singles into that group, it would absolutely add to their lives, and it would also add to the lives of the singles in the group as well. And it would enrich our whole church. Allison and I, we've done that, and our lives are better for it. Singles, you don't have to wait. You can initiate. You can go and be part of a life group that has singles and marrieds in it, and maybe even be around some of the kids and whatever it might be. And you can say, I want to be married one day, but I'm not now. Can I be in this community with you? And all of our life groups are open, and you can find them on our website. You can talk to any of our pastors. They'll help you get connected to community. Others of you, maybe you're married and you're in a strong season, and praise God for that. I want to encourage you, though, as you thank God, to remind yourself to not get lazy. Invest in your relationship now while it's healthy and strong. Too often, people wait until crisis hits to wake up and start investing in their marriage. Ask God to open your eyes to maybe a marriage that's around you, that's struggling, that you could pray for, or you could help strengthen in some way. Help others when you're strong, and trust God to bring others to help you whenever you're weak. And maybe some of you, this series has been hard because you're married and you're struggling. I want to encourage you to remember your vows. You're in a covenant, and God wants to help you. Ask God to help you. Make your spouse a priority after only God. If you're making excuses, don't do that for yourself. I know you can't fix or control the other person, but what you can do is control your own actions, your own heart, and your own thoughts. If you're struggling, maybe you have a particular situation that, I don't know how to handle this. I want to encourage you to reach out to one of the pastors, or maybe talk to your life group leader if there's somebody you know and trust. But all the pastoral staff are here to help you and to serve you. We're here to help, to pray. I do also want to say publicly that if you are in a relationship that is physically abusive, I want you to come and talk to one of the pastors. And I'll tell you what we're going to tell you to do. We're going to tell you to call the cops and report the abuse to the cops. And I know that's not easy to do. But we would not want any of you to be suffering silently in a physically abusive relationship. And so come talk to one of the pastors, and we'll pray and we'll walk with you and we'll help you take next steps. We'll do our best to serve you in these challenging times. And I want to close now with this little benediction before we sing our final song. May you receive these words. May the love of God be above you to overshadow you, beneath you to uphold you, before you to guide you, behind you to protect you, close beside you and within you to make you able for all things, and to reward your faithfulness with the joy and the peace which the world cannot give, and neither can it take it away, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.